Let's take our Bibles together, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. These are familiar verses that we're going to start with tonight. We could probably all pretty much recite them together from memory. We're talking tonight about of grace in the new creation, our statement in our articles of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Again, a picture of we empty ourselves. We don't have anything within ourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our statement in our articles of faith says, "We believe in order to be saved, sinners must be born again. That the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus, that it is instantaneous and not a process, that in the new birth the one dead in trespasses and in sins is made a partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. The new creation is brought about in a manner above our comprehension, solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary reception of the gospel. The proper evidence of the new birth is the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life." Let's pray and then we'll look at this evening. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for these truths. Father, thank you for the testimonies we've heard tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you through our music. Father, I pray as we look into your word tonight, as we understand these principles, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us spiritually. I pray that you would grow us, make us more like your Son. We thank you for what you will teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We touched on grace and salvation last week. We emphasized the fact that salvation is by grace alone. We said the grace is God's unmerited favor, and salvation that Christ obtained for us on the cross is a free gift. It's a gift of God that comes to us free. We have nothing we have to do to pay for it. We simply have to believe that it is given for us, that it's done for us, and we have to receive it. We shared several ways that support the fact that salvation is a work of Christ. There's no work involved on our part. When Christ died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the work of the redemption, the sacrifice had been paid, the wrath of against sin had been satisfied by his death on the cross. And salvation, the work of salvation was done. The penalty had been paid. And sinners were provided the way or the opportunity to be reconciled to God. So it is finished. The work is done for redemption. And this evening we'll look again at salvation, but again we'll look tonight at the new creation and what that means and show how it is truly all of God. It's all his work. It's by the grace of God that salvation is made available to us. And the plan to save mankind was not something that God came up with after Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, "Oh, now I got to figure out what to do about this." God had a plan. God had it already in his mind before the creation of the world. If you Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God had already had all that in mind. God knew what he was going to do from the foundation of the world. So when God created the heaven and the earth, he made heaven as a place for men to spend eternity with him. Why did he do that? Why did he create heaven? Because God's desire all along has been for men to walk with him, has been for men to fellowship with him, for men to receive him and have that union with him. And that's why God took the steps necessary to restore us and provide that reconciliation. And so God has had that plan all along. And even though in his omniscience, he knew that some would accept his gift, but he knew that many would reject it. He still provided a way of salvation to everyone, to all people. That's the grace of God. When he gives it without us deserving it, that's the grace of God. So the first thing we'll look at tonight in our statement of faith is sinners must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said, well, let's go to verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, when man was created in the garden, he was given life. Not just physical life, he was given spiritual life. As long as he walked in obedience and fellowship with God, he had life. And the most important aspect of that life was the spiritual part, the spiritual life. However, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually immediately. He didn't die physically immediately, but that was coming. Adam's sin cut him off immediately from fellowship with God. He received that spiritual death sentence as soon as he sinned. And he realized it when he went and hid himself because he was fearing God. He was afraid of the judgment of God. That spiritual life had been cut off. And God will not allow sin in his presence. Therefore, Adam and Eve became spiritually dead. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, he was saying that because Nicodemus was spiritually dead, he needed to be born again. Because the sin nature of Adam had been passed down to all mankind, according to Romans 5:12, that even he would need to be born again from above. He wouldn't need to be born again physically, and Jesus explained that. No, you're not physically, but spiritually. He would have no part, he would have no access, he would have no fellowship with God whatsoever until he was born from above. And so he had to be born again. He had to have that new birth. When we are born physically, or we are spiritually dead. It's like that. We can't comprehend that sometimes, but we are spiritually dead when we are born physically. Let me share a couple verses for you. Psalm 51, verse 5. This is a chapter where it's recorded David's confession of his sin. But he makes a statement in Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's basically saying, I was born a sinner. I came into this world a sinner. And so because he came into this world a sinner, he came into this world spiritually dead. In Psalm chapter 58, in verse 3, it says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so we see here that every one of us is born a sinner. Every one of us is born spiritually dead. And so every one of us has to be born again with a new birth from above. Secondly, the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Behold, all things are passed, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word creature here supports the truth that salvation is a work of Christ. A creature is a created being, which means that if he is a created being, the creating is done by someone outside of that creature. Okay? Another way to think of that is the word new creature indicates something that has never existed before. Okay? When I was born on this earth, physically, I didn't have spiritual life. I was physically dead. I was spiritually dead. Okay, I had no spiritual life. And so that new creature that I become when I trust Christ as my Savior is a new life that I receive from Christ. When Christ makes us a new creation, he makes us a new creature with spiritual life. As new creatures, we have a new life, one that's characterized by faith and holiness. We have a new way of serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a new motivation of love for God. We have our life operates on new principles based on the righteousness of God and not on our own self-righteousness. We have new friendships. We seek new eternal treasure. We look forward to a new home in heaven. When we become a new creature in Christ, all things are new, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This had a significance for both Jews and Gentiles. For the Jew, it meant all those things of the Mosaic law were done. They had all been satisfied. They had all been abolished because Christ had come. He had taken and he had satisfied, he fulfilled all those things in his sacrifice on the cross. The ordinances of circumcision, the ordinances of the Passover were ended. The sacrificial system didn't have to be observed anymore because of the one sacrifice for all, the fulfilling sacrifice had been paid. And so Christ, to serve Christ was no longer done out of the oldness of the letter, it was done out of the newness of the Spirit. For the Gentile, it meant that all the former idols were of no use. All those rites and ceremonies of idolatry were put away. And all the heathen practices of the past are replaced with a new and living way, replaced with a life that's lived for the glory of God, a life that's lived for God and for others. Matthew Henry states it this way, "For if any man be in Christ, if any man be a Christian indeed, and will approve himself such, he is, or he must be, a new creature. This ought to be the care of all who profess the Christian faith, that they be new creatures. Not only that they have a new name and wear a new livery, but that they have a new heart and new nature." And so great is the change the grace of God makes in the soul that as it follows, old things are passed away. Old thoughts, old principles, old practices are passed away, and all these things must become new. In Ephesians 4:22-24, we see that new man is created by God in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we see that the new creation the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus. That was number two. Number three, we see the new birth is instantaneous. It's not a process. Let me read for you 1 John 5, verse 1. 1 John 5, 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's spontaneous. It's instantaneous. It's not something that happens over time. Aren't you glad that the new birth doesn't include a probation period? Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait to see if we're really serious? If God doesn't wait to see if we're truly repentant? He doesn't have to, for one thing, because he knows our heart. But salvation doesn't involve a probation period. It says, if we believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died for our sins, if we accept him as our Savior alone, we will be saved. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And so the new birth is spontaneous, is instantaneous. It's not a process. Now growth is a process, but the new birth is instant. Fourthly, we see the new birth makes us a partaker of the divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about this. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the new birth makes us a partaker of the divine nature. What does that mean? Does that mean we become gods like Satan tempted Eve with in the garden? No. We don't become gods. The first thing we must understand is that, again, we are creatures. And even though we are made new creatures with spiritual life, the creature is never equal to the Creator. Okay? We will never be on the same plane as God. We can reflect God in our character, in our life, but we will never be God like God himself in all of our being. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Let me read that for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So why did God condemn those that did that? Why is God condemning those who worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator? It's because they're worshiping the creature, they're worshiping something different, they're worshiping something lower than God. And so God condemns that. God condemns that's not the divine nature that's being spoken of here. Revelation 5:13 is another verse that talks about our relationship with the Creator. Revelation 5:13. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Every creature. And I believe that is every creature. I believe that's every creature that God has made. Those that creep upon the earth, all the fish, all the sea. But you know what? You know who has the hardest time submitting themselves to worshiping God? It's man. I believe the animals do what God told them to do. Do how God designed them to do. It's us that fight against it. But there will come a day when all creatures, us included, will bow before him, because he is worthy of that. But what is the divine nature? What's the divine nature that we partake of? Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's that life and that godliness that only comes through Christ. It's eternal life that God gives. It's godliness that the Holy Spirit affects in our lives through sanctification. And so that divine nature that we have or we partake of is life, eternal life, but it's also that sanctification that conforms us to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:28 and 29, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we see here that the work of God is that divine nature. It's that partaking that we have a part of. And so the new birth makes us a partaker of the divine nature, that life and that godliness that God does in our lives. The next thing we see is the new birth is beyond our power and comprehension. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's God that gives the new life. It's God that does the work. And turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Look down at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Why did Jairus come to Jesus? Why did he come to him? Because it was beyond his ability to heal his daughter. It was outside of his power to do anything to heal his daughter. When Jesus came to the young girl, by all outward indications, she was dead. Everybody is weeping and wailing or mourning him because she was dead by all indications. What power did she have, or what did she contribute to the life that was given to her? None. She didn't contribute anything. And when we come to God, acknowledging our need for a Savior, it's because we have no power within ourselves to give life. We have no power within ourselves to gain that spiritual life. We cannot raise ourselves from spiritual death. How does that happen? How does God do that work? How does he accomplish that work? It's only by the supernatural work of God in our hearts. How does God break a hard heart, hardness of a dead man's heart to recover, to receive Christ? How does God do that? Only he understands. Only he can do the work. You know, Rick was talking about praying for our leaders, praying for those that we don't agree with. Why do we pray for them? Because rioting, because chaos, because contention isn't the answer. Because it's the God in heaven who can break the hard heart and change their heart. And you know what? When that happens, who gets the glory? He does. It's God that does the work. Do we comprehend how he does? No. But he does the work, and we can thank him for that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6 talks about the work that God does. Ephesians 2:5 says, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God did the work. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, says, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We can't do the work. The new birth is beyond our power. It's beyond our comprehension. And then lastly, the proper evidence of the new birth is repentance, faith, and newness of life. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, Luke 6:43, it talks about the evidence of a new birth. Luke 6:43 says, For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So if a man says he has trusted Christ, but he's not willing to, has no desire to put away his old ways, if there's no change in his conversation, if there's no desire to put away his old habits, his old actions, to change his acquaintances to ones that will be honoring to God, to ones where they're encouraging him, if there's no desire to believe, to see fruit in his life, then there's good reason for us to believe there's been no new birth. Okay, there has to be the evidence. There has to be the fruit there. Otherwise, we would have a hard time believing that he has trusted Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, we see what the Bible says about repentance. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus stressed repentance. Jesus stressed turning away from sin, turning away from the old ways. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And as the apostles preached, they said, men, you must repent. You must turn from your old ways. You must turn from your sin. And so repentance is seen by a changed life. When a man is truly repentant, when a man has trusted Christ and turned from his sin, it's seen in a changed life. Another evidence of the new birth is our faith. Not only trusting God for the fact that he's given salvation, but trusting him for each day, trusting him for those daily needs. We go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Faith is often seen in greatest in the little things. You know, sometimes we struggle with faith when we say, God, how are you going to meet that need? God, or how are you going to take care of that? And you know what? Sometimes it's just a little thing. You know, George Mueller knew the importance of faith. And George Mueller trusted God. He learned to trust God for his daily bread. And what was God able to do? God was able to feed thousands of orphans. Faith is important. Faith is an evidence of our new birth. Faith in God for our daily needs. And then we see Ephesians chapter 4, the evidence of newness of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Another evidence of the new birth is newness of life. Ephesians 4:25, it says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some practical ways to demonstrate the new birth. Right there in those verses. How is all this accomplished? How has it all happened? I want to share a few verses with you quickly. John chapter 6, verse 29. John 6:29. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. How this new birth all happens, how this work in our lives, how this newness of life, how that all happens. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Again, salvation is a work of God. It's God's work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Another one is 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 23 and 24. Notice the emphasis in these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who's doing the work there? God's doing the work. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 supports that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God has called you to himself, if God has drawn you to himself, if God is calling you to grow and to reflect his character, reflect who he is, it's God that'll do the work. It's God that is going to be doing. Again, like we sang tonight, we're to empty ourselves. We're to be the channel. We're to be empty vessels that God can use. Get everything out of our lives and let God use us in his way. One more verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Again, it's God that does the work. It's God that does the work. A while back, I think it was Wednesday night, we shared an illustration of some people who were touring a gold mine. And they were in the refining process, and they had a large vat where they dumped this gold into a large vat, and they would heat this vat up till the gold got hot and liquid. And as the gold got hot, as the gold boiled, to bring the dross to the top, and then they'd come along and skim off that dross. And one of the tourists would say, "How do you know when it's pure?" And the tour guide said, "When I can look in there and I can see my reflection, then I know it's pure." At salvation, we are made a new creation in Christ. And from that point until Jesus comes again, God is working through the Holy Spirit to make us a clear reflection of the new life we've received. You see, now as Christians, we have spiritual life. We don't have to face spiritual death anymore, because spiritual death is those who have to suffer that are going to be separated from God for all eternity. But we don't have to suffer that anymore. And now we can grow and we can reflect that new life that we have because of God and because of the work that he's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that when you draw us to yourself, you don't require of us to bring all kinds of things along with us to do the work. You don't require of us anything except to submit our will, to submit our pride, to believe on you. And Father, as we reflect the new life that we have received, again, you don't require us to come up with our own plans and our own methods. You just simply ask us to submit to your will and your way and to your work in our lives. Father, we thank you that you do the work in us and through us, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. I pray as we go through this week, as we read your word, as we see more about you, that you would encourage our hearts and you help us to be a brighter light than we were last week. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.